You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
The devil is part of temptation. Yes, Satan was there in a garden. He did tempt Eve. That's true. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4 record the temptations of Jesus in the Judean wilderness. I mean, the devil gave him three strong temptations. Of course, the Lord had no sin in him, so he didn't give in. We also are told the devil runs the world system. He has his big paw, so to say, on the whole world system, and he runs it, and he deceives the entire world. So yes, he's part of temptation. However, really, the devil's main tool is deceit.
The devil's main tool to lure men is deceit. He's a liar and will hook you into temptations inside you, convincing you that God doesn't really have good in mind for you. The devil doesn't make you sin. He simply plants a suggestion, causes you to doubt God's goodness or truth, and feeds it until sin is born. Your lust has to cooperate with the devil's lies. However, as Pastor Tom will remind you today, Christ in you is far greater than any temptation you face. The Holy Spirit indwells in you and gives you God's power to defeat sin. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 1 as he continues his message, Temptation, Desire, and Deceit.
We often hear of some horrific thing and then the microphone gets pushed into the parents' mouth, you know, someone's son did something terrible and they interview the coworkers and the parents. Oh, I just don't think he could do that kind of a thing. Oh, no. He's not like that. I know that man. And yet he did it. What's the explanation? He's enticed by his own lust. See, unless you take into account the power of indwelling lust, you can't understand other people. You can't even really understand yourself all that well. What kind of a psychology is it that doesn't understand indwelling sinful lust as a starting point? And goes off, well, you know why people do what they do? No, you got it wrong. The Bible tells us why people do what they do. It's right in there. That's the deep down stuff right there. You have to understand that. Behold the power of lust. For lust, Esau gave up his inheritance for a pot of stew. I'm still marveling about that centuries later. I don't care how good the beef and lentils were. I mean, at that moment, he gave away his divine inheritance. For lust, David committed adultery, suffered years of family turmoil because of that. You think he cared how pretty Bathsheba was when his baby was dying? Think he cared? For lust, a young man will throw away his entire upbringing and end up being locked up in jail, not listening to anything his parents taught him, daring to be cool, to hang out with the right gang, and now a lifetime of pain and stigma to follow. Oh, we'd really like to blame God when the bad things happen. It's God's fault. Man, he set me up. I'm angry at God. He abandoned me when the difficult time came. I had to take things into my own hands, you see? Who's looking out for number one here? Well, I don't think so. God didn't lead you into an immoral relationship so you could try to find some satisfaction, get past your boredom. God didn't pull you into sin. He tested you. And I got news for you. It's a little hard, you know, because most of us graduated through school, right? We're used to getting something on the report card that puts us in the next grade, right? I mean, it's devastating if you're from third, you don't get to go to fourth grade. It's devastating. We're marred for life. Fourth grade, we don't get to go to fifth, but they passed us all the way on through. Even me. It's passed right on through. But with God's test, big old F, you failed. Better to tell that now than pretend, hang on to your self-esteem, pass that on, because God's going to tell you eventually. Better to come out now and say, you know what, I failed morally. I wonder if we have someone here today who has failed morally in some great way. And you don't really want anyone to know, but you need to bring it out. You need to tell somebody. You need to confess it. You need to say, God, I want to be free of this. I need forgiveness and I need help. But you just keep stuffing it down and hoping it doesn't come out too much, you know? I can manage it. I'm okay. The problem's not really that bad. Come clean. Be real. Quit pretending. Okay. I know how some people start thinking at this point in time too, because I've thunked it too. Well, maybe it wasn't God to blame. Maybe it was the devil. Yeah, let's blame it on his pointy tail. The devil made me do it. There it is, he gets the blame. Isn't it interesting that James doesn't even mention Satan's role in temptation here? I mean, here we have a great passage on temptation. I'm looking all over, there's no devil in there. Wow. The King James Version, by the way, if you have that, may seem to indicate the way they translate this, that only the drawing away is done by the lust, but the enticement is done by someone or something else. The way they translate it, they leave it ambiguous. But grammatically, both actions go with the lust. The devil's not mentioned or even implied in the verse. Now, later in the letter of James, in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So he mentions him there. The devil is part of temptation. Yes, Satan was there in a garden. He did tempt Eve. That's true. Matthew chapter 4 and Luke 4 record the temptations of Jesus in the Judean wilderness. I mean, the devil gave him three strong temptations. Of course, the Lord had no sin in him, so he didn't give in. We also are told the devil runs the world system. He has his big paw, so to say, on the whole world system, and he runs it, and he deceives the entire world. So yes, he's part of temptation. However, really, the devil's main tool is deceit. He's a liar. Remember what Jesus said? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. He's a liar. That's what he used. That's his tool. He's a liar. He cannot generate a desire inside of you. He can only present a temptation and try to hook into the desire that is already there. The lust is in you. He can't create that lust. The devil doesn't have any sway over believers, by the way. It says if you resist the devil, he will what? Flee from you. I mean, it doesn't mean that the devil's a lightweight. It just means if you do the proper resisting in the proper way, he runs. He got nothing on you. Greater is he who lives inside of you than he who is in the world, yes? Christ, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, as a stipulation of the new covenant, permanently indwells, lives inside of every believer. Romans 8, 9. All the devil can do to the Christian is plant a suggestion in the mind, give a false doctrine to endorse it, bring along a few other people who happen to believe it. Your lust has to cooperate with it. So again, who gets the blame? Chunk, my shoulders, my lust. That's why James is dealing with it apart from the devil at this point in time. So let's just bring this back together with trials a little bit. We are not to blame for the trials that come upon us. I mean, unless we do something really foolish, right? You know, we just hurt ourselves, we do something foolish. Okay, we get the consequences there. But a lot of the trials, we didn't choose. We didn't ask for that. God does bring that upon us. That is God's domain. We can't help that. We do have the responsibility for the sin that comes after the trial hits us. That is what James is driving home here. Remember, the trial that you fall into is a test. What is it a test of? Your faith in God. What are you supposed to believe? God is good. God will work me through this. God will supply for me. God is concerned with my happiness. God still loves me. That's what my faith says. It's the one who doesn't believe God that says, there's nothing there for me. I guess I got to resort to this other thing. God's not leading us into the pit of despair. God has a bright future for us. That's the words of faith. God is right here with me. He's never left me. He's here to guide me. Well, then why did he let this hard thing happen? It's a test. Respond in faith. The Spirit of God lives inside of me, even now. God's bringing this into my life for my benefit, to mature me. I'm surrounded by hardship. It's hard, but I'm going to incline my voice to the Lord. He's going to incline his ear to me. And I'm going to cry out, and I'm going to grow, and I'm going to learn. God's the lover of my soul. Nobody loves my soul more than Jesus Christ. How do I know? Because he went to the cross to die for me. That's how I know. Be gone, Satan, right? That's just not true. God wants my eternal joy. God has planned my eternal bliss. That's amazing. All this stuff works out for good to those who love God. Romans what? 8:28, right? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything's working out for my good. I mean, he's designed the whole thing. The whole planet was made for human beings to be on here, all the sheep and the birds and everything. We're supposed to rule over it. When we mess that up, God has another plan. I'm going to bring tremendous joy and happiness to all that will just simply love me, believe my promises. I'm going to work it all out for their joy. And Satan keeps coming along and saying, nah, it's not going to be any good. Go with your lust. How stupid. Lust is my enemy. I want to see that. I want to see that. Don't you? Don't you want to see that? Lust is my enemy. Lust doesn't love me. Lust doesn't care about me. Lust wants to destroy me. So why do I act like he's my friend? I want to hate my lust. I want to hate him. God, take this filthy thing away from me. I want to get to the point where I'm looking, I was like, I don't want to indulge in that anymore. I want to hate it. I want to have godly passion that says, now I see it for what it is. It's filthy and ugly. It's a hook. It's death. Maybe the second image will help some too. Childbirth. Look again, verse 15. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Death. This is where it all leads. Please notice verse 15 is a continuation of verse 14. The first word then shows that James has a sequence of a spiritual events in his mind. He describes these three sequential events going on inside of each person. We already memorized them. First is lust, then is sin, then is death. That's the order. James alters the image of the lust from a fishing lure now to a child being conceived and born from the womb. He writes, when lust has conceived. But he still means the same first event, the sequence, lust. The thing conceived metaphorically refers to the lust. Lust is the thing now in the womb. The second event in the sequence following lust is sin. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. The lust having been conceived in the womb presses and pushes so it can be expressed outwardly. And as a result, there's the birth of this, frankly, a hideous, foul-looking child called sin. And then there's the third step, also in verse 15. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death, the worst. After sin is born, when it is fully expressed, when it grows up, so to say, it brings forth death. This is very serious stuff. This is very serious. It's the tragedy of where our lust leads us, death that demands we pay attention. Please pay attention to this. This passage is not only a vindication of God, it is a cold, stark look at real human experience and misery. Let's take the microscope, look a little bit more closely here. The first step, which initializes the whole process. The first step is the lust. We already noted it's not every desire in life that is wrong. It is a wrongly placed kind of desire. James is not saying that it's wrong to have natural attraction to beautiful things or to want to have some comfortable things in life or even to have some pleasures. Even ambition, if it's for the things of God and seeking the kingdom of God, can be a good and sanctified thing. God intended for us to enjoy his creation. He intended for us to look at the beauty of his creation. I mean, last night we were out walking around the backyard. I'm showing Sue this plant, that plant, what I want to do. And it was this gorgeous orange sunset up over the hill and through the woods. There it was. It looks beautiful. You stop, take a moment, and make sure praise goes back to God for that, right? Who could not be delighted at a starry night or standing in the shadow of a massive mountain? You're just like, whoa. It's just a great feeling. It's given by God for that. It's only natural our eyes attracted to these things. That's how God designed that. Lust, however, goes beyond a mere attraction. It goes beyond mere admiration. It involves strong desire for self. I gotta have it. That's lust. It's an overriding desire. It controls our decision making. And it's a desire that cuts across the grain of what's good for our soul. Rather than pursuing what's healthy and good for our soul, we just, I gotta have that. Now, we all show lust in different ways, but we all have that indwelling lust. Some people show lust browsing through the mall, right? Some of you, that's where it is. That's where you have to measure yourself by. So you get into the mall, the catalog, online, wherever you like to do it, there it is. It just keeps coming up again and again and again. You know, you excuse it. You say things like, well, I just love shopping. Yeah, you love shopping because you lust. That's what it is. You know, same lust can be generated if you're not on your guard. You look at your neighbor's home. You know, we pull out of our home. We have a nice home. We drive down the road, and there's a couple of these incredible mansions. Can you look at these mansions and say, you know, I'm glad they have that home. I don't have to live in that home. It's a beautiful home. My, it's a beautiful home. Boy, you better be careful right there. Might just be getting ready to step on over, you see. Fixate on it. Smell good food. We got some cooks in my home. I don't know about you. Smell good food. Is that fine to enjoy food? Smell good food? Is that good? Of course it is. When does it become a lust? When it is, I've got to have it, right? Young people, lust is harmful to you. Young people, the Bible has specific warnings to you concerning lust, not because you're the only ones that can lust, but because young people tend to lust more. Now flee from youthful lusts. Notice it doesn't say flee from old people lusts. You ever think about that? Youthful lusts. It's got to have it. And then it tells you when you flee from one thing, you better have something else to pursue or you'll go right back to it. So pursue righteousness. Start to learn to love righteousness. Pursue faith. Start to learn to love living a life of faith. Pursue love. Start loving other people. If you do those things, you won't go back to the lust. And peace, it says. The power for overcoming lust is in Christ. Galatians 5. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Lust no longer has sway over the believer, even though it feels that way sometimes. We still have to cooperate with Christ. Romans 13:14 commands, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lust. Why do we lust sometimes? Because we make huge gaping provisions for the lust. We don't run and flee. We sit in front of the thing we're not supposed to lust after, and we sit in front of it and go, why do I lust after that? And just go and flee and run. Just run. In other words, the point is to nip it right in the bud. If you don't want it to grow, you don't want it to get worse, why wait and sit in front of it and just stare at it or consider it? Why not just run? So any strong passion that you have that's contrary to the will of God, that's a lust. Then it leads, secondly, to sin, right? After lust is conceived in the womb, it gives birth to sin. The word for sin is hamartia. You've heard of that before. It means to miss the mark. We have a new dartboard. And we had to put not only the dartboard up, we had to put all this corkboard down below it. Because people shoot and it's woo, bump, it misses the mark. It doesn't hit the target, and then it's stuck in my drywall. So that's how we are with God. We're just like, well, this is how I'd like to live. And we miss the mark. And we do that. That's what sin is. In this verse, sin is not talking about the principle of sin in us, nor the sin nature. Here it's talking about the particular act of sin that lust produces. Lust leads to specific acts of sin. The inner desires, those inner cravings, when not abandoned, result in committing a sin. In fact, there's a definite connection there between lust and sin. The image of conception and childbirth tells us three things here. This is going to be gross, but just think about this. First, the only thing that the evil lust can produce in us is sin. Lust won't produce something else other than sin. It can't produce something beneficial. The baby that is going to be born from the womb with lust is sin. Lust won't produce a cute baby. Secondly, when there is lust, sin is inevitable. In other words, it's not just that what will be born is sin, but sin must be born. The conception of lust is already present. The damage is already done. You're already pregnant. It's just a matter of time before the lust turns into the sin. And then the third, by implication, even while the lust waits outward expression, even before the actual sin, the act of sin is committed, the lust itself is still evil. Further on in James 4, he will write, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you is not the source your pleasures which wage war in your bodily members. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. The connection is clear there. Lust leads only to sin. Lust leads always to sin. And so lust itself is a wicked desire. James could have given many other examples to show the connection between lust and sin. He could have started spelling this out, so let's do it a little bit. He could have said that too strong of a passion for your self-comfort will give birth to the sin of laziness. And over-concern with satisfying the belly or receiving comfort from food results in gluttony. A desire for a woman who's not your own, it leads to fornication or adultery. Now listen to this. We've learned that lust and evil does not come from God. However, the judgment against sin does come from God. God did not cause Adam to sin in the beginning, but he did judge Adam with death after he sinned. And that's the third step, right? Death, thanatos, Verse 15, when sin is fully accomplished, it brings forth death. What sense of death is James talking about here? Well, we know there's physical death, we know there's spiritual death, and when spiritual death is carried on into eternity, we call that eternal death, or the second death as the Bible describes it. James doesn't really define which death, so probably he has all three aspects in mind, just death. Physical death is a picture of spiritual death, right? What happens at physical death? The spirit and soul of a man is separate from his body. So the spirit leaves the body. The body returns to the ground. The soul flies off to the Creator. Well, what happens in spiritual death? We're separate also. Separate from who? The one who's life, who's God. In spiritual death, we're separate from God. God is life. He's the source of life, all kinds of life. So when we die, we're separate from God. That's spiritual death. And according to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15, anyone who dies in the state of being spiritually dead is locked into that condition for eternity. There is not a second chance after you die. What you are when you die is what you will be for eternity. That's why people who say, well, I want to wait to receive Christ to be saved and get eternal life, you're just gambling with eternity. You will certainly face God's judgment. And there it's called the lake of fire, the second death. Romans 6:23 helps with this, right? For the wages of sin is death, right? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That death there is not talking about physical death because it's contrasted with spiritual life. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the promise from the Scripture. You don't have to have death. You don't have to have it for eternity. God will give you life. But how do you get that life? It's a free gift from God. How do you get eternal life? It's not something you work hard for. You could never work hard enough for it. You could never be good enough for it. It doesn't matter what you do, what kind of church you go to, or what you do in church, or how many times you take the Lord's Supper, or whatever. It is a gift. A gift. You reach out a hand in humble, beggar-like faith, and you say, Lord, I want the gift of eternal life, though I don't deserve it. Please give it unto me. And He gives it to you. But notice that you have to abandon your sin. You have to leave your sin behind because sin, if not repented of, leads to death, right? Have you repented from your sin? Have you repented? Have you said, I know I've been living a life of self-will and I've had some kind of a faith in God and in Christ and in the church, but I've been hanging on to this core rebellion. My life is my life and I'm going to live it the way I want. That is not saving faith. You have to let go of your life, lose your life, as Christ said, and you'll find it. Repent from your sin, repent from it, push it away, and God will give you life. If you don't, you're headed to death. And it doesn't even matter if you're a member of this church. If you will not let go of your sin, you're headed to death. That's the point. Free gift of God is there for you, but you have to turn from your sin, and you have to receive the free gift. That's what is involved in putting your faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. Well, James has vindicated God, in my opinion, already, but he has more to say. He wants to show the goodness of God, and we'll get into that next time. But it really acts as the fourth vindication of God. But we're going to see that every good thing that there is comes from God. What a contrast to the way people think about God, right? Beloved, make sure you're dealing with your lust, because lust leads to sin. Sin leads to death, and we must repent of sin so we don't have death. So we can have life from God. Pray for yourselves. Be honest and real with yourselves. Warn people of that too. Sin is not to be trifled with. It's not loving to just let people continue to sin. You need to confront them. If they'll listen, you need to confront them. That's love. Be patient. Be gentle. Be kind in your tone. They're facing the wrath of God, though. Be urgent and earnest in the way you speak.
If you resist the devil, he will flee from you. What an incredible promise from God's word. Yes, the devil knows the temptations already inside of you and will plant suggestions, craft lies about yourself or God, and hook you into giving into that temptation to sin. Pastor Tom gave great encouragement today about the great power of God in you as you face temptation. You have the power of Christ in you. Discover Hope is a listener-supported ministry, and we'd like to offer you the opportunity to be a part of sharing the gospel message. Would you join us in praying for our listeners? Pray that the love and grace of Jesus will be evident in each new broadcast, and that many would come to know the hope of salvation. Thanks for praying. If you feel led to contribute financially to this ministry as well, you can do so by visiting hopebible.org and clicking the Giving tab at the top of the page. We appreciate every amount given and use it to continue producing the messages of Pastor Tom Leake that you hear on Discover Hope. People constantly try to speak against God and slander His character. It's an arrogant view of humanity based on unfounded assumptions and arbitrary beliefs. Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will teach how God has spoken in His Word to dispel the lies against Him. There's nothing intellectual or logical about the abuse of God's character. Pastor Tom will remind you how good God is to you. Every good gift comes from a God who loves you. There's much more to learn from the book of James, so we hope you'll tune in next time. If you'd like to listen again to today's teaching or share it with friends and family, you'll find it online at hopebible.org. Thanks for joining us on Discover Hope.